Hello, good morning. This is Jennifer. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I'm really glad you're here with us today. We are continuing our study in Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 6, so grab your Bible. If you don't already have the Bible study, go online to lamoradachurch.com. Go to the Women's Ministry Bible Study page and scroll down. You will see chapter 9 in Hebrews under the Radiant Bible Study. That's been our whole year theme is Radiant. And we're going to continue on with chapter 9 today in just a minute. Let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day before us. Thank you for this time in your word that draws us together and just the opportunity we have to draw close to you. Thank you for the power of your word that reveals to us who you are and who we are as well. We just thank you for all those who are listening in today, everything that they are going through today. Ask for peace and strength and wisdom throughout the day. And just be with us now in our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go for it. So we are in Hebrews. Let me get the screen set up over here. Hebrews 9. Hello. Hebrews chapter 9. Today we move forward and in chapter 9, verse starting with verse 6. Let me get this. We can see each other a little bit better as we move forward. Hello. And we'll begin with our memory verse. So jump over to Bible Gateway and follow along with me there. I just realized I set my, there we go, set my pen over here. All right. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So let's go ahead and write our memory verse. You guys getting good at memorizing that and getting your scripture in order there, I hope. And just as it is appointed, you know, you should be doing this. I know some of you just listen. You don't write this down. Grab your pen, get your paper out, and actually write this with me. I'm writing it. You guys write it too. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, appointed for man to die once, and after comes judgment. Oh, after that comes judgment. I always forget that judgment doesn't have an E after the G, but it feels like it should. I have seen it spelled correctly that way, but apparently the English spelling drops that E. But anyway, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting him. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Good job. All right. So let's go ahead over to our study and continue on. We've prayed and we wrote our memory verse, so now we're going to read the word. And our passage today is Hebrews 9, 6 through 10. So scroll up there. This is on Bible Gateway, where I'll be reading from the Abbey reading from the English Standard Version as usual. It's a great thing to do to read it alongside with other versions just to kind of get the feel for those. But today I'll just read from the ESV. So we'll read verses 6 through 10, right? 6 through 10? Yeah. Here we go. These preparations having thus been made, let's see if I can get my sleepies out of my eyes this morning. The priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties, but into the second only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Move this a little bit out of the way here. For the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place, which is not yet open, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic of the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. A lot to unpack today in this portion. Make sure we understand what he's talking about, what this all looks like, and what this means. So let's go back over to our study and work through the text. So what preparations is the author referring to having thus been made? And I know those of you who are just joining us, welcome. Newsflash, I did print this entire study by accident with the answers on it. I did get a text yesterday from somebody. Hey, did you know that there's answers printed on our lesson this week? Well, yes, I did know that. Thank you for sharing. Anyway, yes, I know that. And for those of you just joining us, and what does it say? It's an 8 on there. Did I grab the wrong one? I think I might have grabbed the wrong one. For crying out loud, Richmond. Seriously, where's my... I had it sitting right here yesterday. Lesson 8. I have all my Lesson 8 stuff here. This is not going to be helpful. I have Lesson 9, the top part. Where's the rest of my Lesson 9? So pay no attention to the lady behind the camera or in front of the camera here as I... For Pete's sake, how did it get so separated from everything else? Well... Hold on, folks. I'll try to get my lesson corrected here so we can all see what we're doing, including me. while you're waiting, you should be answering that question. Go back to chapter 9. Go back to chapter 9 and check that out as I'm trying to get mine looked up here. Now I have a mystery to solve, like where my entire chapter 9 packet flew off to. It's all sitting here on my desk yesterday. Okay. Let's get this. Sorry about that. Let me get this set up correctly so I can have my lesson 9 available and we can all be on the same page together. One second. Thank you for waiting. Okay. So the preparations. What preparations is the author referring to having thus been made? Well, go back to verses 1 through 5. You should be able to see those there again in your notes as I tipped your hand there in the answer. But all the things that have been set up are all the items that we went over the last couple of days in the holy place and in the most holy place, the golden altar, the Ark of the Covenant, the urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff, and so on. So these preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section. Complete the following chart to outline the daily rituals of a priest and the annual duties of the high priest in the tabernacle. So I wanted us to get the sense of what exactly is going on in the tabernacle and ongoing once the tabernacle was made permanent, which was when they built the temple. What did this look like? And this is going to help us to really understand why the author is emphasizing the point so heavily to those who are receiving his message. Because if temple life wasn't a really significant part of what was still going on in their life, he could brush it on and refer to it as something that was going on in the past and then move forward because they wouldn't have this huge visual and sensory experience happening. So I want us to really understand why the author is hitting this so heavy. Why is he making such a big point of temple life and warning them not to go back to this life? So we're going to move through that and just really see what it was like on a daily and on an annual basis. So let's take a look at some of this throughout Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers so you can get a picture of it. So Exodus 25:30 for starters. Make this a little bit smaller. and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. So that's really easy. Just to begin with, the bread of the presence is set out and it has to be done daily. In Exodus 27, 20 to 21, jump over there in your Bible or on Bible Gateway if you're just clicking through. You shall command the people of Israel that they are to bring you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may be regularly set up to burn in the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. So we have the oil and the lamps being lit there in Leviticus 24:4. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. Again, getting the lamps and the lampstands set up. And then in Exodus 28, let me see something here real quick. Hold on. Hang on there. All right, so back in Leviticus 24, arranging the lamps on the lampstands, as you see in your notes. I know somebody who took white out to it, didn't want to be distracted by the notes. Smart. Okay, so in Numbers 28, 1 through 7, note the three types of offerings that are given there. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the people of Israel and say to them, my offering, my food for my food offerings, my pleasing aroma, you shall be careful to offer to me at its appointed time. And you shall say to them, this is the food offering that you shall offer to the Lord. Two male lambs a year old, without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. Are you getting that? Two male lambs a year old, without blemish, day by day, as a regular offering. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. Also a tenth of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering, mixed with a quarter hin of beaten oil. It's a regular burnt offering. This shall be ordained at Mount Sinai. Doesn't mean it was actually burned. It's just a over the fires burnt offering, which was ordained at Mount Sinai for a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Its drink offering shall be a quarter a hin for each lamb. In the holy place, you shall pour out a drink offering of strong drink to the Lord. So we have the lamb being offered, the burnt offering of this bread being offered, and an offering of strong drink being poured out daily. This is very aromatic that would have been happening. Let's take a look at the annual things that took place. Numbers 29:7-11, and Leviticus 16:6-7. So Numbers 29. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation and afflict yourselves. You shall do no work, but you shall offer a burnt offering to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, one bull from the herd, one ram, 7 male lambs a year old. See that they are without blemish, and their grain offering shall be a fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the one ram, 1/10 for each of the 7 lambs, also one male goat for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the regular burnt offering and its grain offering and their drink offering. So in addition to the regular three daily offerings of the lamb, the grain, and the drink offerings, we have this annual offering on the Day of Atonement. All right. And then also this is explained in Leviticus 16:6-7. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the two goats and set them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. Now that might say scapegoat in your Bible, depends on the version that you use. So Azazel or scapegoat, either way. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel, or scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and on the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did at the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one may be in the tent of meeting from the time he enters to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out and has made an atonement for himself and for the house and for his house and for all the assembly of Israel. Pretty significant details there. The name of this feast is the Day of Atonement. And this particular feast took place annually. This would be the 10th day of the 7th month. It's written in your notes. I know some of you have the answer key there. The 10th day of the Jewish month of Tishri, which is 9 days after the first day of Rosh Hashanah. It's usually in September on our calendar. So they have a set of spring feasts, and the Israelites would have had a set of fall feasts. And this is the most significant of the annual feast, is the Day of Atonement. It's a fasting season. It's a time of great being greatly humbled before God and letting the sacrifices atone, represent the sins of the people. So any other details that you want to note that you learned in that passage, I would encourage you to write those down. But this is a very significant one. It's also significant to recall that none of the sacrifices were done for intentional sins. And these are all for only unintentional sins, as was mentioned earlier in one of our other lessons. Any intentional sin brought immediate penalty of death or restitution, making something right. But there was no sacrifice for any intentional sin. Anything that you did on purpose that was wrong, fully knowing the law, you were either killed for that immediately by some kind of judgment, or you made restitution. For somebody, if you hurt on one of their sheep, something from their flock, stole something, you know, made restitution, then other things were given immediate capital punishment, death. So sacrifices were only for unintentional sins. Yet again, why the new covenant is better. Because I know myself, and I'm assured that we're all very similar. We all just walk around all day doing unintentional sins. Most of us are finding ourselves doing sins on purpose, ignoring doing the right thing or deliberately doing the wrong thing. And so we need to be atoned for our intentional sins as well. Let me read this note here for you. Continuing on in our lesson. Note, there are weekly offerings, Sabbath, monthly offerings, New Moon, and four other annual offerings, Passover, Feast of Weeks, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Booths, which we're not even delving into. You could read Numbers 28 through 29, all those chapters, complete for these interesting details. Each feast points uniquely to Jesus. You can also find more information here. This is a really great website. It is a Messianic Jewish website. Again, these are Christians who accept Jesus as their Savior, Jesus, their Yeshua HaMashiach, I'll say. They have fabulous resources, and Hebrew for Christians is one of my favorites. As I shared with you my journey of working through whether we should be keeping Torah, what our place was as Christians in terms of honoring the Torah and the 613 commandments in there, Hebrew for Christians was one of my favorite resources and still is to this day. But I would encourage you to go to this website and check into this. It's really very helpful. It outlines the Jewish week, what happens in the Jewish month, and then the spring, and then later down here, the summer, and then the fall holidays. Gives you a really fascinating calendar to look at that, helps you to align it basically with the Gregorian calendar that we use. One thing to note is that the Jews follow what's called a lunar calendar, and we follow a solar calendar. As a result of them following a lunar calendar, since the moon runs through a very clear 28-day cycle or 30-day cycle, the Jews have to add a full month every 4 years. We, remember, if we do a leap year every 4 years, we do a half a day. We add this half day, and that makes up for the way that the sun rises and everything. And it's our circle. It's our circuit around the sun. Anyway, the Jews follow a lunar calendar, which means they collect it all, and then they add a full month to make up for that. And so you'll see this month added in. I forget where it's over here by Passover somewhere. Anyway, Nisan, Adar. Here we go. So depending on the year, it depends on if they've had that month added in. Okay, a little extra trivia there for you. Okay, based on what you learned above, use the space at the bottom of page 14 to write and describe or draw or convey what tabernacle might have looked, smelled, tasted, and sounded and felt like. So go back over here to page 14. I've given you plenty of space. And here it is. Haha, page 14. Oh, my numbering got off. Well, whatever. You'll figure it out. You guys are smart enough. Look at that. Day 3, question 4, right there on page 16. Anyway, write that there. And just describe what the daily life would be like. Hopefully you're getting the concept that this would have been constant aromatic exposure to what was going on, because we have all these sacrifices continually happening on a daily, morning and evening, and then weekly, and then of course monthly, and all the other holidays that come up, that seasonal observations that come up. What kind of sins did the offering of the Day of Atonement cover? So I alluded to this in the answer just a minute ago, but this is from Leviticus chapter 4. Again, as you see, if you have the answer key there, these are unintentional sins. This is discussed in Leviticus chapter 4 as well. What about the intentional sins? Well, what happens to people who commit them? How can they be atoned for? Again, I hinted at this a minute ago, but let's go ahead and take a look at Numbers 15, 30 to 31 and read what it says there. This one I did bring up for you in multiple versions so you can see, but let me go ahead and read it out of the ESV over here on this site. But the person who does anything with a high hand, now that's defiantly, presumptuously, we're going to get into that a little bit in a minute. Anything with a high hand, whether he is a native or a sojourner, so in other words, either he's lives with Israel, knows the laws already, and he's native to Israel, or he's a traveler through Israel, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. Ouch. All right. So, in your notes there, write several synonyms for intentional. So defiantly, brazenly violate, presumptuously, deliberately, consciously. Committeth anything through pride. I just pulled those literally directly from the multiple views of all the different versions from the NASB, the King James, and so on. So does God view unintentional and intentional sins differently? Yeah, he does. He does. He calls intentional sins that are high-handed and basically spitting in the face of God, things that you know better. These are the things that are written on our hearts. These are the things that we should know. An unintentional sin would not be something that anyone would necessarily know. For example, somebody wouldn't have written on their heart, like a sense in their heart, that you shouldn't mix fabrics. You're not going to mix linen with cotton or whatever. That you're not going to pick grain on the Sabbath. That's not written on your heart. Nobody grows up like sensing that. But everybody has some kind of a moral code written on their hearts. It's wrong to take somebody else's wife. Don't take something that isn't yours. Don't murder people. I mean, these are things that are in across societies is written on our hearts, and we know these. These are plainly observable in nature and how things function. Unlike the 613 laws outside of the Ten Commandments that wouldn't be obvious. These were peculiar for the nation of Israel, that God says, I'm going to have you be set apart. You're going to know this. And observe me in these ways. So he's differentiating things that should be blatantly obvious and things that were specific to Israel. So yes, are they different? They're absolutely different. based on what you read in chapter 9, verse 8, back up in here, how would you reply to someone who believed that the Holy Spirit is a force or an energetic power? So let's go back over to chapter 9, verse 8 there, and read that verse again. He says, by this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing. So the Holy Spirit does what? The Holy Spirit indicates something. Okay, so you're talking to somebody, and they are saying, you know, the Holy Spirit is the force of God. The Holy Spirit is the energetic power of God. Now, these aren't terms that I just pulled up and out of my mind. I'm specifically asking you this question because these are specific things that people I have heard say in the church about the Holy Spirit. And I want you to be equipped to properly respond to that. Based on what you read in chapter 9, verse 8, how would you reply to someone who believed that the Holy Spirit is a force or an energetic power? Not so. The Holy Spirit is a third person of the Trinity, and it is a divine person being with a mind and emotions and a will. And what does the Holy Spirit make clear? Well, that the way into the holy places is not yet open as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. Can an energetic force or a power indicate something? No. This type of language, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is specific to the reality that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third person of the Trinity. And the terms, again, that I pulled here, force or energetic power, are directly from heretical dogma that teach these exact things, that the Holy Spirit's a force or energetic power. So please be on your guard as you pay attention for this type of bad teaching that might slip into church, or you'll hear in other conversations outside of church. Be aware of that. All right. How are the gifts and sacrifices that were continually offered in the tabernacle limited? How are they limited? Well, it says that they could not perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Let's go back over to that again in Scripture. He says, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but only deal with all these external things. All right. They cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. That is how it is limited. That's the concept there. What separated the first section from the most holy place? So I think you should be able to answer that one pretty simply. You go back to your notes and look at that. But it was the curtain. Early Jewish tradition stated that the temple veil was thick as a man's hand, although this might be an exaggeration, and it took 300 men to wash it. There's been a lot of research done on this. There is no dimensions listed in the Bible. These are just presumptions made, and then also comments from the Talmud based on them having to make it all this time, having to have this big thick curtain. So reading Hebrews 6, 19 through 20, what has Jesus done? Let's go over there and review from Hebrews 6, 19 through 20. Hopefully this is a good old friend for you and you remember this from our previous study. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What has Jesus done? Where has he gone? He's gone behind the curtain. Well, let's take a look at these three synoptic gospel accounts. These are called the synoptic gospels because they synergize or bring together the story of Jesus, the account of his earthly ministry, and let's summarize what took place there. I've given you the link. You should be able to just click that and open up that scripture there. And again, you might want to go ahead and white out some of these answers. I know that they're there and they might be plaguing you because you're seeing things that you want to be able to, with integrity, do your own research and study on. But let's go ahead and read them together. Matt, and mark these in your Bible as well. These are great things to mark in your Bible. This is why I really recommend that you do not use online Bible. I do it for the sake of visual for us in the study, but use your Bible. Two reasons. Number one, I want you to get used to finding things in your Bible. I want you to feel comfortable and confident that you can, if I say, hey, let's go look up Matthew, you're not like, oh, I don't know, where's Matthew? And you're over in the New Testament in the back end or the front end of the Old, and you have no idea. Get used to finding things in your Bible. This is a great way to learn. So don't just use an online source here. So Matthew 27:51, and behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. Mark records, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And Luke records, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. All right, so summarize what took place. The curtain was torn in two, and it was torn from top to bottom. What does this mean for us today? We've learned so much in our study through Hebrews. Be sure to include scriptural references to support your answer. When you think about what that means for us today, I hope you're going back to Hebrews 4, where it says that we can draw near with confidence. Why? Because we don't have a first section and a second section of a temple. We don't have a gate around the temple. We don't have protective barriers to keep us away from the holiness of God. Christ has come in and taken care of that, and we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help us in time of need, which is what we read in Hebrews 4. 14 through 16. And throughout Hebrews, their entire study has been talking about drawing near to God and that we can because of Christ and because of his better sacrifice. All right. So until what time were the rituals of a sacrificial system to be in play? I didn't get right down the answer on this because it's so obvious, but let's go ahead and take a look at the scripture in case it isn't obvious to you. But it says here, that these things deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until what? The time of Reformation. Exactly, the time of Reformation. So back to our study over here. The time of Reformation, which is how it's worded in the ESV, the NASB, the King James Version, or New Order, which is written in the NIV, or Better System, which is how the NLT, New Living Translation, translates that. These are translated from the Greek word used only here in Hebrews, diothosios. I practiced that. I thought for sure I'd be able to say it correctly, but I stumbled across it anyway. And it points out to our inner life in contrast to the external cleansings that took place in the tabernacle. Right? So the focus is on our inner life. What did we learn in chapter 8 about when the time of Reformation would come? Let's review Hebrews 8, 7, and Luke 22:20. I'm going to go ahead and type that in since I didn't hot link it for you. There we go. That should get us in. Yeah. Okay. Luke 8. 7 through 13, for if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for us to look for a second, for he finds fault with them when he says, and we went through this entire prophecy from Jeremiah 31. And then Luke 22:20, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten it, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So we have the entire new covenant announced and reminded us of in Hebrews, in the prophecy from Jeremiah, and then we have the reminder from Jesus himself that this is a new covenant in my blood. And so when Christ's blood was spilled, when Christ gave his life for us on Calvary was when the new covenant took place. And he reminded us that was going to happen when he took that covenant blood at Passover. Again, one of the spring feasts that's on the calendar. I encourage you to go back to that message over there in Hebrew for Christian, the Hebrew for Christian website. Okay, so to conclude and wrap up our time together, let me just read the reflect on the word closing comment here. I wonder how many of us today are in the first section, holy place, our first section, holy place Christians. We're busy performing the external rituals of Christian-looking activities, attending church, doing a Bible study. Good job that you're here. Volunteering, tithing, but we're not embracing the internal Christian life. The way to true communion with God has been opened, and it's just feet away. But we're too busy with our, look at that, it needs to be an extra O there. We're too busy. These are the types of things that Grammarly and Word doesn't connect, doesn't check. We're too busy with our heads down and all our rituals to truly commune with God, who is now within reach in the second section, the most holy place. Lift up your head. See that God is there. Nothing you're doing in the first section will perfect your conscience. Only in drawing near, in being in God's presence, will your internal life be cleansed and perfected. Yes, but doing my Bible study, attending church, volunteering, draws me near to God. Nope. No. So that's wrong. None of those things draw you near to God. They may give you a good feeling inside. They may encourage you. They may challenge you, steady you. But only one thing draws you near to God. Jesus. Jesus tore down the curtain, made the way, cleared out the need for the first section, and gave you full access to God. That's why it's so important to truly center any and all activities we do on Jesus. Embrace life as a second section Christian today. Live in the Holy of Holies. Commune with God, and everything else will find its purpose. I hope that becomes more and more true for you today. I think it's really easy to think that if we do Bible study, if we do church, if we do any religious activity, that somehow that's communing with God. And it's just not the case. Your commune with God takes place because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that you have an internal life that takes place that really connects with Him. If that's something that continues to be difficult for you, and or if you want to challenge my position on that, if you want to talk to me about that and engage with me a little bit more on that, please reach out. I would love to hear from you. That's what this Bible study is for. It's not just for me, a sounding board, speaking out into space just to say my thoughts. It's for us to engage together. And so please do that. Leave a comment on the YouTube video that you're watching. Leave a comment if you're watching on Facebook Live, or if you're listening on the podcast right now, leave a comment there or connect with me. You can always email me, Jennifer@lamoradachurch.com, or you can just leave a comment. You can privately message me. Some of you have my number. You can give me a call as well. My hope is that we would engage with each other in a significant way that helps us to really see God and really connect with Him, and not just have religious activities around us, but to really have communion with God. Those of you who do, God bless you. I'm so glad that you have that kind of relationship with Him. Please continue to nurture that, and then also to share that with others and help point people to that way. And those of you who struggle with that and don't know that if you really have that kind of relationship, reach out to somebody in your life that God's given you. Reach out to me. Let's talk about that. That's where true satisfaction, true joy, true purpose in your life is found, in that strong communion with God. Well, I'll be back with you on Monday. Today's Friday. And so I'll be back with you on Monday for our next study together. So make sure that you're here. And if you can be here live, that's awesome. If you pick it up later on, that's great as well. Either way, check in and let me know that you were listening. And don't forget to share. It really does make a difference if you do that. It helps people find us easier. And then if you're listening on the podcast, go and give us a good review on iTunes. iTunes really helps us elevate so that people can find the podcast easier. Just go in there and give us a good rating, hopefully, and say hi, and leave your comment there on iTunes on their podcasting platform, and that will help us as well. So again, God bless you. Look forward to being with you on Monday at our next study. Until then, you are loved and prayed for. Bye-bye for now.